You would look in the Word of God tonight in the book of Psalms. Psalm number 8. Psalm number 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I want to take verse number 4 tonight. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, what is man? I know every one of us probably at one time or another, and probably multitudes of times, have asked ourselves that very question, what is man? Who are we? What are we? Why are we? It's a question that plagues mankind. And has, no doubt, ever since sin invaded this universe and took away from us the image of God. What is man that God would be mindful of him? When I was reading that fourth verse, well, the third verse, where David says, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? I remember a few years ago when Sister Shirley and I were dating, or sparking, I guess you would call it back in those days. I would go see her, and we would go out in the backyard, and we would lay down in the grass there by the well, put our hands behind our heads and look up at the clouds. And we would try to see different things that the clouds were making as they went across the sky. And I would tell Shirley, I said, I see a horse. And she says, no, that's not a horse, that's a cow. But you know, I was thinking here, David. Here he is, a shepherd boy. I don't know how old he was. He was young, but he was keeping his father's sheep. And doing so, he would spend nights at a time, days at a time, away from home. And I can just picture David there at night with the sheep gathered around him, laying there on the hillside with his hands behind his head, looking up into the heavens. And he sees the stars and the moon. And he gets to thinking, God has placed all of this in existence. God has created all of this. Who am I? And what am I that God would be mindful of me? What is man? A lot of people would say, "He's a worm," and that is true. Some people say he's flesh and blood, and that's exactly what we are. Some people say that he's hopeless, and that's true as well. But what is man that God would be mindful of him? In a former day, when this little planet on which we live was thought to be the biggest thing that God had made and in the center of the universe. It was easy to believe in John 3:16 with its message of God so loved the world. But the discoveries of our astronomers have shaken up man's ideas a great deal during these last few generations. Far from this earth being the center of the universe, it is now seen to be an almost infinitesimal speck amid a bewildering, exhaustless profusion of suns and systems and constellations and nebulae which staggers the mind. Beyond our own little solar system, countless other suns and systems, far more illustrious than ours, stretch away in vast variety. Blazing superstars beyond estimation, around which swing myriads of globes and their belts and rings and treasures, immeasurable thoroughfares of glory, ocean after ocean of constellations, colossal stars which could absorb our own sun and planets without adding one beam to their splendor or sprinkling of dust to their magnitude. Burning stars which are only kept from destroying us because of the immense expanses intervening. Groups of stars like gigantic stellar cities, choirs of worlds, and crowded congregations of celestial marvels, and still not a sign of the universe's border or the hem of the creation's garment of space. What is man in comparison to these things? What a single leaf is to the mighty forest of the Amazon. What a single blade of grass is to the American prairies. What a single drop of dew is to 1,000 Pacific oceans. Such is the little orb on which we live. And if the reviving ball on which man lives is so humiliatingly outclassed, what is man himself? Does it not need a microscopic eye to see him at all? Over against the universe's immensity is man's infinitesimalness. Over against the universe's solidarity is man's fragility. Over against the universe's continualness is man's fleetingness. Estimated on the basis of comparative dimension, we may ask almost despairingly, what is man? In view of all of this, can it be said that God even notices this world, let alone values it so preeminently as to make it the object of the supreme expression of His love? If the creation is so great, how much greater must be the Creator? If the edifice is so vast and magnificent, how incomprehensibly tremendous must be the architect? And if God be such, and this tiny world be such, is it not a bit pathetic to say that any longer that God loves it? If the earth be the only a mere speck of dust in the created cosmos, can we still say that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for it? Yes, we can. Indeed, we can. When the troublesome new discoveries began to disturb Christians' faith overmuch, it occurred to one reader, throughout one thoughtful theologian, to remind folks that after there is no such thing as big and little with God, who is infinite. God does not love this world for its physical size, but for its moral value. All that the new discoveries were really doing was giving us a bigger and a more glorious God and a more profound conception of the wonder of that divine love which expressed itself through the historical facts on which Christianity is built. Yes, that is the fact to grasp. God does not love this world for its physical size, but for its moral value. After all, what is matter compared with mind? What is a star compared with a soul? What is an inanimate constellation compared with a God-conscious intellect? Well did the Lord Jesus know the value of an immortal human soul when He asked, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Men can measure worlds swung out in space, But who can measure the breadth and the length and the depths and the heights of one human soul? And who then shall even faintly sense the unutterable value of the whole human race? And who now, with materialistically minded stupidity, will put the business of mere matter against the intellectuality, spirituality, and immortality of man? The biggest of the stars is blind. It can be seen, but cannot see. It can be weighed and measured and analyzed, but it cannot know or feel. It may be admired, but it cannot love. What means the biggest stars to an omnipotent God when compared with a soul made in the very image of God Himself? A soul with a capacity for God, for business and fellowship and worship and service and adoration and love. And with equality, real capabilities of sin and shame and agony of suffering. John 3:16 is in no danger from the discoveries of the telescope. If only man could invent a telescope that would look into the spiritual realm, he would never again ask, "What is man?" As to the physical universe grows bigger and still bigger to the eye of the telescope, all that happens in that our conception of the divine majesty deepens more and more, so that instead of fearing that scientific discovery jeopardizes John 3:16, we find ourselves even more than our fathers did, lost in wonder, love, and praise that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What is man that God is so mindful of him? As we look out over the heavens and we see the stars and the moons and the universe and the other universes that we cannot see without telescopes, and then we send up the Hubble telescope and send it millions of miles out into the universe, and it takes pictures of other galaxies and other universes that we cannot even see. What is man compared to all of this? First of all, I just want to tell you that man is a speck of dust when compared to everything else that God has made. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man is nothing but a speck of dust. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." We're nothing but dirt. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 27. Abraham speaking here. 18 and verse number 27. "And Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." We need to realize exactly what we are. We are nothing but a speck of dust in comparison to our great Creator. Job in chapter 34 and verse number 15. Job says, "All flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." David once again says in Psalms chapter 103 and verse 14, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." Psalm 124 verse 29, "Thou hidest thy face. They are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust." Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20, "All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Man, in his ego, thinks he is something. And when we think that there is something about us that needs to be praised, is direct evidence that we do not know what man is. Man is nothing but a speck of dust, created from the dirt of the ground. What is man? He's a speck of dust. But he's also a speck of dust with a specific design. Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 26. The Word of God tells us that God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Man was created with a specific design. Everything God does, he does for a purpose. God doesn't just wake up in the morning and decide he's going to do something today. God has always known what he was going to do from the very beginning. To God, there is no beginning and there is no ending. The only beginning and ending that we know of is in time, in which God placed us. We have a specific design. God created us for his own glory. The Shorter Catechism plainly tells us that we were created for the glory of God, and we are to enjoy him forever. That is what we are to be, is lovers of God, created in the image of God, reflecting who God is through our lives. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Bible tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." The word "formed" is a Hebrew word, yathar, squeeze into shape, mold into form. Can't you picture God on the day that he created man getting down on his hands and knees, working in that dirt, forming and squeezing that dirt into the form that he wanted man to be? And then when he had him just right, he leaned over and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. We were formed by God. God had a specific design in mind when he created man. What is man? He's a speck of dust. He's a specific design that God is using that we may represent him here on the face of this earth. Psalms chapter 100, verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has formed us. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." The word "made" there is a Hebrew word, asah, which means to accomplish, to bestow, to prepare. You see, God was preparing mankind for a specific duty, to represent him, to reflect the very image of God to this world in which we live. Psalm 139, verse 14, says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That word "made" there is the Hebrew word pa-la, to distinguish, to set apart, to put a difference. You see, when God created this world, he did so that man may be the epitome of the creation of God. It was on the sixth day that God created man. When God had did everything else, got everything else prepared, everything else created, then he created man, and he placed him here on this earth that he may have dominion over this earth. That's what God created man for. God had a specific design in mind when he created man. What is man? He is a specific design created by God. Psalm 119, verse 73 says, "Thy hands hath made me and fashioned me." That word fashioned there means to establish, to fix, to prepare, to appoint, to ordain. Folks, can't you see that we have been designed by God to represent Him here on this earth? We are a specific design of God. Romans 9 and verse number 20. Turn with me there if you would. Romans 9, verse number 20. "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replieth against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hast not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with such long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory?" We often, many times, question God why we are as we are. Why are we going through the things that we are going through? Why does things happen to us as they do? Are we not the children of God? Does not God love us? Is not God supposed to take care of us? Then why are we going through what we are going through? You see, God has a specific design in mind with each and every one of us. I am different than you. You are different than me. We are all different people, even though we are all human beings. God has designed us for a specific purpose. And through life, the things that we go through in this life, God has designed things to come about in our life that will bring us more into the image of His dear Son. Who are we to question God as to why He does things the way He does? John chapter 11 and verse number 1. John 11 and verse number 1. "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him crying, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." You see, the sicknesses and the things that we go through as the people of God are designed for the glory of God. How many times have we questioned God as to why we are going through what we are going through? How many times have we prayed and begged God to take these things out of our lives when God has placed them there for a specific purpose? We need to realize that when we ask God to do something in our lives, we need to do so as the Lord Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but thine be done." You know, we may want things done our way, but that may not be God's way. How many times have we prayed against the will of God? We want things to happen the way we think they ought to happen. John chapter number 21 in verse number 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, he's talking to Peter here, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Even our death has been designed by God. We know not what tomorrow may hold for us, but God does. Peter was going to be crucified, and he was going to be crucified in order to glorify God. How many times have we thought in our minds how we would prefer to meet our Maker? You know, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not really afraid of dying per se. That's inevitable. It's going to happen. One way or another, one day I will no longer be alive. But I am concerned about the way I do die. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through a long period of time in pain. I don't want to drag my family through a long, drawn-out illness. And we pray and we ask God sometimes about how we are going to die. But we need to realize that God has a design for our lives. Many of us, this church is overwhelmed with adversities and sicknesses and difficulties. I don't know of a family in this church that's not facing things. Some more devastating than others. But what we need to realize is if we are the people of God, it's God that's behind it all. And he's wanting to get glory from our lives. Jeremiah in chapter number 18 talks about the potter and the clay. Does not God have the right, as the creator of this universe, as the creator of mankind, to make us and to mold us and to use us in whatever way he decides to do so? It may not be pleasant, but it's God's purpose for our lives. And we need to align ourselves with the purpose of God. What is man that God should be mindful of him? He's nothing but a speck of dust with a specific design. And it has a special delight. In Psalm 8, in verse number 5, the Word of God tells us here, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." You see, mankind should be delighted in who he is and what he is. God has specifically designed us that we might delight in the life in which God has given us to live. It should be a delight in every one of our lives to wake up in the morning knowing that God has given us another day that we might glorify him. Verse number 6 says, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." God delights in blessing his people. And we in turn should delight in glorifying our Creator. What is man that God should be mindful of him? Book of Hebrews in chapter number 2 takes these same verses that I've read to you out of Psalm chapter 8, or Psalm 8, as we call it. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 2 and verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place," speaking of David, Psalm 8, "testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou makest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels by the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may by the grace of God should taste death for every man." These verses here are showing us that God is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he came into this world to take our place. He's given us an example how we are to live our lives. What is man that God should be mindful of us? We are the children of God. This verse, these verses here in Hebrews, is talking about Jesus, our Savior, and what a Savior he is. Because he is truly human and at the same time absolutely divine, he spans the gulf between sinful man and the all-holy God. None other could do that. A Christ truly human yet not absolutely divine would be a bridge from man's side of the gulf which could not reach God's side of it. While on the other hand, a Christ absolutely divine yet not truly human would be a bridge from God's side of the gulf which could not reach man's side of it. In Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the gulf is bridged. There is no other Savior, thank God. There is no need of any other. For this one and only Savior is all sufficient. Because this Savior is truly human, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, he is able to represent man to God. And because he is absolutely divine, very God of very God, he is able to represent God to man. He becomes a representative of both of each to the other. In him, the perfect man and the Father's incarnate co-equal, God and men meet. He is the middleman or the mediator. Even as the Scripture says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Because he is the perfect man, he is an acceptable substitute for man on Calvary. And because he is also the incarnate Son of God, he was the infinite capacity in himself to exhaust a penalty due to man's sin. Thus in him, there is effected an atonement between God and men. Because he is truly man, and because on the cross he took the place of the lowest sinner, he can reach down to the very lowest of sinners and save them from the penalty and the pollution and the power of their sin. And because he is also God the Son, he can lift those whom he saves to the highest height of exaltation. If the Redeemer were merely a perfect man, then at best he could only lift us up to his own level of humanity. Or if the Redeemer were an incarnate angel, then at best he could only lift us up to the level of the angels. But the Redeemer is none other than the incarnate, crucified, and now risen Son of God himself, and he can lift us up to the very throne of God to save with himself, to share with himself the highest heights of glory. Well may we sing, hallelujah, What a Savior is mine. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save, with sinless heart and raptured tongue to triumph over the grave. Yes, this is without equal, the Savior who gave himself to redeem us, who now lives to save us. This is the Savior of whom it is written that he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In closing, I want to read you something that one of the old Puritans said about Psalm 8. O Lord, our God and Governor, how great, how admirable, how excellent is thy name, not only in Judea, but in all the earth. Our words are too flat to express, our senses and reason too weak to comprehend the wisdom of thy ways, the immensity of thy goodness, which thou hast showed to the children of men. Thy name and thy will thou hast made known in thy word. Thy name thou hast magnified in thy works, both of which are often, as we consider, we are put into astonishment and admiration. From this earth we cast our eyes to heaven, and in that ark we behold nothing but matters of wonder. For thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. There is thy seat and throne of majesty. There the angels and saints praise thee. There the sun and moon with all the stars proclaim thy glory. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, and may be seen in all things. Yet it is in nothing more admirable than in thy providence for infants and sucklings, for out of the mouth of these thou hast ordained strength. The child is no sooner born, but thou hast ordained a tit for it to suck, and a strange instinct to seek after it. The young of any creature is no sooner brought forth, but thou hast provided for it milk and nourishment, by which it should live, grow up, increase, and become strong. So great is thy care, thy love, thy provision to all creatures, by which is yet more wonderful, these very infants and sucklings should no sooner speak, but thou hast taught their tongues to sound forth Hosanna to the Son of David. What were all thy prospects? What were all thy prophets and apostles, but as it were babes and sucklings, rude and illiterate men, and yet in their mouths thou hast perfected praise. It was not by the power of arms. It was not by strength. It was not by human wisdom and prudence that thou didst convert the world and gather thy church, but thou didst make choice of those ignorant and weak men by whose mouths, no better than babes and sucklings, thou wouldst steal that enemy of our soul, the devil, and put in silence that avenger of our sins, Satan, who by thee is appointed to take and is well pleased that he may take a just and cruel revenge upon us for our disobedience. Thou hast more glorious creatures in heavens to set thy love upon. Those great wheels which are the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained. And these are not, nor ever were, disobedient to thy word. They do their duties, they move in a constant course, and send forth their light and influences. They set and rise and set by that perpetual law that thou hast prescribed. Whereas man is a rebellious creature that disobeys thy word and daily provokes thee to displeasure in the imaginations of his heart being evil continually. What is man, therefore, that thou shouldest be mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou should consider and visit him? Thou art potent, man is weak. Thou wise, man foolish. Thou the Lord of all, man poor and in want. Thou inhabitest eternity, man is immortal. Thou art glorious, man base and vile, from the dust and to return to the dust. Thou holy and man sinful. And wilt thou open thy eye upon such a one? Wilt thou keep him in mind? Wilt thou remember so vile and disobedient a wretch for good and visit him with thy grace and mercy? Was it a small thing that thou shouldest create him after thine own image, that thou shouldest clothe, feed, and sustain him in this life, but that when he had willfully defaced this thine image and was utterly lost, thou shouldest send thine own son in the similitude of sinful flesh to visit and redeem him? The angels are the most glorious of thy creatures, and thou hast made man a little lower than those blessed spirits. He fell from this high dignity, became destitute of grace, subject to sin, vanity, misery, punishment. But in this forlorn condition, thou didst not forsake him, but hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou honorest him that deserved to lie under disgrace and ignominy. Thou restorest him to life that deserved to die. Thou makest him partaker of the divine nature, who had blotted out the divine character from his soul, in a word, of a servant and slave of sin. Thou framest him anew, and makest him a Lord, and prepareth a crown of glory for him. To enjoy that, Lord, is our hope and expectation, because it is thy promise, and that our hearts fail us not in the way. Thou hast in the meantime left us a pledge and a pawn. Man by his fall lost his sovereignty over the creatures, but thou hast restored him in thy Son to his command. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Thou hast given him sheep to clothe him, oxen to labor for him, the beasts of the field to obey and fear him, the fowls of the air and the fishes of the sea, and whatsoever walketh through the paths of the sea for varieties and dainties to feed and supply him. The consideration of this bounty to mankind that deserved it not enforces from me that exclamation with which I began. O Lord our Governor, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him, that thou shouldest visit him? We are God's creation, created for the purpose of glorifying God in whatever state we find ourselves in. Heavenly Father, since thou hast been so mindful of us, never suffer us to be unmindful of thee. Since thou hast showed thy mercy in visiting and redeeming us, never let us show ourselves unthankful for this thy visitation and redemption. Suffer us not to abase thy creatures which thou hast given us for food, nor thy gifts bestowed for clothing, nor wantonly and cruelly to make use of our dominion. But give us grace to highly esteem thy rich mercies, and with such temperance and sobriety to use thy creatures, that thy name thereby may still be more magnified, thy bounty exalted, thy providence more declared, the honor enlarged, thy person glorified, and our souls at last saved by the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, what is man that you should be so mindful of him? Who are we, Lord, that thou shouldest bestow mercy upon us and grace every day of our lives when we are so vile and wretched and bring you reproach many times in our lives. Father, we realize that we are flesh and blood. We realize, Father, that we are human beings. But Lord, that is no excuse for not living a life to the glory of God. When Thou hast given us the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, and all the examples throughout to show us, Lord, that our lives are to glorify You regardless of the circumstances and the situations, Father, that we face in this walk of life. Go with us now, Father. Help us, Lord, to reflect the image of our Creator in our lives to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.